Good morning. I have some props today. Interesting ones. This morning we're beginning a new series. It's called The Problem with Hope. The Problem with Hope. And this series was thought through by Roland Mays and Mark Gonzalez at the 1111. And one of the things that I desire for us is to see them more. You know, and I want us to have the same teaching series sometimes so we can have them teach. And so one problem in teaching about other people's ideas is that I can't really wrap my brain around this title the way Roland was wrapping his brain around the title. Because I see the problem with hope, I go, is that a problem? But then you can go to the next one. I have a problem with that. I don't like pain. And then last week, you know, I had a problem with that. You know, a lot of people are still having a problem with that. So there's things that I think of as a problem, but is hope? Going back, it's still a problem right there. Is hope a problem? Well, it can be. And we'll be talking about how it can be a problem for us and how we can make sure that hope remains hope and not something that actually trips us up. So let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning from His Word. God, thank You that You are the Lord over us all. Thank You, God, that we can trust You. Thank You, God, that You're intimately acquainted with all our ways. God, thank You that Your thoughts toward us are more numerous than the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. God, You love us. I pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts this morning. I ask, God, that You would help us to know You more and to help us know how we can live the life that You want us to live. We praise You this morning. Lead us in worship in Your Word by Your Spirit. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the problem with hope? I'm going to give you a word that's going to clear up. Oh, man. Font didn't make it right on the screen. That says, so what is the problem? So the word that's going to solve all of your issues and make it clear to you is declination. Isn't that awesome? It's like, I went to the teaching hoping to get something, but I left so confused. So what is declination? Anyone know? Yeah. Oh, yeah, so now it's working, okay. Yeah, so that was just what I was thinking. So another thing with declination is when you're using a compass, did you know that when you use a compass, where it points isn't necessarily north? Some guys know that. Most people, I don't think they know it. They're not thinking about it. Magnetic north is different from true north. So declination is the angle of difference between magnetic north and true north. And what's interesting about magnetic north is it's moving about 50 kilometers a year. So it's not stationary. But true north, of course, that, you know, if that changes, we're all in big trouble. And maybe one day it will change, because that's the lines of longitude around the earth, all those wedges, you know, that we can divide the world into. Those are the poles, and they don't change. Okay, there's some wobble. I mean, there was an earthquake, you know, some years ago in the islands in the Pacific, and it caused a shift in the orbit, in the rotation of the earth. And so, yeah, but no one feels it, okay. So technical. All these guys with technical stuff, and some girls too. So where does this point? Again, it points to magnetic north. And for College Station, for Texas, I remember I was in the Corps way back when, and we had to practice our orienteering skills. And they gave us a destination that they wanted us, but they gave us only coordinates. And so we had to get the compass, and we had to, you know, put it at the right angle, and we had to take so many steps and estimate our distances. We never came close. We don't even know what we were supposed to see. Okay, we didn't make it. They finally just had to, you know, they had this air horn. Okay, it was over. I don't know what we were looking for. So being able to use a compass, it's not very easy all the time. But Texas, it's easy. It's only 3 degrees different from True North. In Seattle, it's 16 degrees off. And so if you're going to be using a compass, go back to the compass picture if you could. There's a little dial on there, and you actually adjust it. And so you can adjust it 16 degrees, and then it changes where the needle lines up, and then it'll point you in the right direction. You get closer to the right direction. And so you need to make an adjustment. So my little prop for this morning is there's things that can affect a compass. When I ordered this for a science camp that I taught 2 summers ago, and I could have ordered a bigger one. You know, it's like, what is this? A neodymium magnet. Very powerful one. But this isn't one of the more powerful ones. You can get one this size that can lift 200 pounds. Okay, and I thought, that is really cool, until I thought of the idea of my finger coming between some piece of metal and this. And I was thinking, cool is not worth amputation, because that's not cool. Okay? But even though this isn't, and I'll keep this away from your vacuum tubes. Even though, you know, this is going to be through paper and everything. This stand is not made of steel. Okay, that is. Anyway, it can lift a lot. But what does it do to compasses? I mean, this is an external influence on that compass, but it can totally mask. It can totally hide what the magnetic north is, and it can really point to this. And so we have to really be aware of what's affecting our compass. If you're in your car, and your car has a steel body and a steel frame, that's going to affect the direction of your compass. And so we have to be aware with the compass. I need my box. I don't want to damage anything with this. So we need to be aware of what affects the compass so it can actually point in the right direction. It's like in Seattle, 16 degrees, if you're going very far at all, you're going to be way off. And I don't know if you knew this, but on your if you have a smartphone, on the iPhone, you can go into your compass settings, and in the toggle on there is True North. So you can have it point to True North instead of magnetic north. I use the magnet on this, and it totally changes the orientation, but not on True North. So what's another thing that affects how we orient ourselves? Our environment does, and now you can go to the map. So we can use our physical surroundings to help orient us and where we're going, but I had a problem with the roads in Bryan College Station when I got here, because which way does Highway 6 run? No, officially it runs both ways. Come on! It runs both ways. So, but we say north and south. Is that, so there's Highway 6. Is that north and south? And then Highway 21, you know, that's east and west. I still have to think about it. At least Highway 21. It's like, which is east? Okay, that I think. So, What was it that, and what were they thinking when they built the road northwest to southeast? Do you see anything that may approximate the same angle as the road? The Brazos River. And so the road follows the Brazos River all the way up to Waco. And so the Brazos River, it has some strong currents. You can't, and it's wide. Okay, the Brazos puts more fresh water into the Gulf of Mexico than any other river besides the Mississippi. Okay, that beats the Brazos for sure. But in Texas, it produces more fresh water than any other. And so getting over it, especially when these cities were first established a long time ago, It was a formidable obstacle to be able to get across that river. And so basically they just made them parallel. You hope you didn't have to go on the other side of the river. And so then what's really interesting to me, and so north, south, east, west, if you're using our roads, then you have to do a shift. And you're thinking, okay, no, that's not really north. It's over here. And so now go to the next one. Yeah, I was looking at that going, come on, guys. Why don't you get north and south right? I mean, is that north and south? True north? But actually, in the mid-1800s, when they laid out the city, guess what? That was north. Not true north. But did you know that in 1850, the magnetic pole was about as far east as it had ever gone? And so I think that the engineers, you know, if I'm going back in time thinking, you know, they had their compass and they go, okay, we're going to make everything make sense. This road, if that doesn't make sense, you know, the road going this way, downtown will make sense. You know, so that accounts for the bend, you know, Texas Avenue, you know, accommodating for the change of direction of the roads of downtown Bryan. But if you take a look at where the magnetic pole was in around 1850, sure enough, the roads in Bryan point right to it. So the magnetic poles change. I mean, do we want to base our life on things that change? Well, we have to, because you know, that's about as good as we've got. You know, there's things that there's principles that we have to follow now, but the principle they followed in 1850 had a different result than what we would get today. And so we need something that's more stable. And so what's another way that we can orient ourselves? Next slide. Polaris. So now, unfortunately, it's going to change in 12,000 years. Vega will be the pole star, okay? That's 12,000 years, and I don't think that really matters to me right now. But I really love pictures like this because it just shows. You aim the camera north, and you'll be able to, and you leave the shutter open, you'll be able to see that all the stars travel, but Polaris stays right in the middle. So how does that relate to us now? Why are you talking about all these things? So all I'm saying is that there are forces. There's signs that affect the direction of our life. And the problem with hope is many people don't consider how powerful some of these forces are. And they just live their life as if everything was normal, not knowing that the angle, their trajectory, needs to shift. Because they're not going the direction they thought they were. And so we're going to read some stories now from the Word where people... They got to find out that things weren't as they hoped they would be. So let's turn to John 6. Oh, yes. North Star. Oh, yeah, there's so as far as an analogy goes. To me, the North Star is the Word of God. And the environment is our life circumstances. And kind of the magnetic pole is our hopes. Or, you know, there's other hopes, you know, that we have that can really affect what the compass points to. So now let's read from John 6. So to give you some of the background, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he dismissed all the peoples. He told the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain to pray. Later that night, he looked and saw the disciples struggling at the oars, and then what did Jesus do? You know, he treks across the water, makes sense to me. And so he goes over to the other side and gets into the boat and lands on the other side. And then the 5,000, they wake up and go, hey, Jesus didn't get into the boat. Where is he? And so they ran around the lake, the northern side of the lake, to be able to find where Jesus was. And then they found him. And then what did Jesus say? He says, you're not looking for me because of the miracles, but because your belly is full. I am the bread that came down from heaven. That my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And they're like, what?
It says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have nothing to do with God. And they're like, you are crazy. And so it says the disciples were troubled, and it says his disciples left. And then Jesus, this is where our narrative picks up, says, you do not want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So, how does this relate to our hopes? So, can you figure out God's ways? Sometimes they don't make sense. And I was having an issue with God this week. And the whole thing, you know, this is like, it's not fair that your ways are not my ways. It's not fair that it's not fair that the pot can't say to the potter, what are you making? And Isaiah, that's from Isaiah. It's like, you did not do good work. I was not happy with God. And it relates to, I was trying to finish up some administrative things, you know, for the home office in Florida. And trying to jump through these hoops. And the administrative policies for the project I did this summer are different than the ones that are normal. And so it's like, oh, these accountants, I can't do this. And so I thought I did everything that was right, sent off the final email the night before. And then that morning I get an email saying, could you please resubmit that receipt in the proper form? You can ask Serene what I was like that day. There are a lot of apologies. I was like an arrow right through my hope. This is something, my earliest memories in life, there's except one when I was a little kid trying to get on this pedestal that I went back when I was an adult to see how high it was, and it was that high that I was like three trying to push myself up on this, and I'm standing on this pedestal. Anyway, so, but my earliest memories in school are about just struggling with writing and with numbers. It's been a problem for me. And when you think about writing and numbers together, doing, you know, the cash journal, it drove me crazy. And I'm like, what do I have to do to finish this? And so I start writing an email. Delete. I can't say that. You know? And then it's like I wanted to let them know what I thought of their policies. But basically all the email said was, are you saying that I have to, I thought that I did everything that you said. Do I need to read, what do I need to change on this? And then I went and got ready for the day. But I had already snapped at the kids a bunch. And I'm in the bathroom brushing my teeth, combing my hair. Haha. Brushing my teeth. And I'm just laying into God and complaining, just like you see in the Psalms with David saying, who's going to praise you from the grave? Unless you rescue me, I'm going to die here, God. And I was talking to him about, I think that you're a bully. You always get your way. I don't know if you've ever had that thought. But these are thoughts that I wrestled with many, many years ago. And it was a real obstacle in my relationship with God. But God had resolved it. I came out of that. You know, God enabled me to come out of it knowing that he's good in all ways. And I can trust him. Well, here those very same thoughts were back again. Well, it's because my hope, it was wounded. I was hurt. It's the same thing that I've been struggling with my whole life, and I'm struggling with it now, and maybe I'll never get over it. So I was done, getting ready to leave, standing by the coffee table, and James 1, 2 through 4 comes to mind. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's like, what does it take for you to change in your crusty ways, in your deep habits? How are you going to change to be the very person you've always wanted to be in Christ? Well, from the Word, you know, it's through suffering. Suffering develops perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What he's doing is he's creating hope in me, just not the way I want it to happen. And so it's like, okay, God, I know that you're actually accomplishing the very things that I want. And then I'm reminded, all of the things that I value in this life, especially the best me that I can be, it's all from God. The one who doesn't send off grumpy emails or snap at the kids. You know, the one who is always kind, always gentle, always loving. The best that I can be, all of that is from God. And even though it's like, you know, it's like, this may sound weird, it may sound scary to you, but it makes you feel like, if God's going to be like that, I just don't want to follow him. Okay, that isn't the conclusion I came to. But that is a conclusion that people come to every day. Is that you did not answer my prayer. I have been struggling with my whole life. When are you going to take care of this? You're not taking care of it. I'm leaving. Just like all of the disciples did, except the 12 and maybe a handful of others. Is it what's going to keep you when the difficulty comes? See, the very way that God gives you hope is to bring suffering into your life. And then you have to persevere through it. And then that builds character and that gives hope. That's the process that you want. So how are you going to endure? Well, you need to know what your hopes are that are going to affect the direction of your life. And you have to keep your eye on what's not going to change. You have to keep your eye on the Lord and his word. Now, Jeremiah 29:11, very popular verse. You can get pictures for your wall, and you can get pillows, you can have greeting cards. You know, this is really a popular verse because people like it a lot. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And people go, I want that. Did you know that the people who heard that verse did not want that verse? So what's the context? Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive and sent to Babylon. And this is what he told him. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. I mean, not only have kids, but when they grow up, give them in marriage, and so on. Oh no, how long is this going to last? Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. What? Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, I know I'm praying for it. Psalm 137, it was by the waters of Babylon. We lay down and wept. And what were they praying? I pray that you'd be invaded and they would dash your little ones against the rock. That's my prayer for you. They were praying that. It's called an imprecatory prayer. So yeah, I'll pray for Babylon. So what is he saying? Pray that they'll be blessed. That doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do that. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to to bring you back to this place. They had 70 years to go before God was going to fulfill that. That's not the hope I want. It's not. I want hope now. Well, that's what they said. And so the leader of the religious people there, you know, you may call him a priest, and I think he had that office, and he was carried into exile. But he sent a letter to the prophets and the leaders in Jerusalem saying, this is what Jeremiah said. Put him in stocks right now. Throw him in irons. He's a heretic. You know, the prophet who was on site in Jerusalem, you know, God had Jeremiah build a wooden yoke. So he was walking around, I think for months, walking around in this wooden yoke. And a prophet named Shemaiah came and broke the yoke off of him and said, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to break the yoke off of your captors. And I'm going to bless you. All the people that I led into exile, I'm going to bring them back. Everything that was carried off, it'll come back in the next 2 years. And Jeremiah said, may it be. I want that. But any prophet who prophesies peace, you'll know if it's from God if it comes true. 2 months later, that prophet died. And 69 and 10 months later, you know, Israel was able to come back. But so he's saying that I'm going to give you hope. In fact, I'm going to bless you, but it's not going to be the blessing that you're expecting. So I think that the message that's here for this service is very different than the one that's over with the students. I don't know if you remember when you were a student. For some of you, it was a long time ago. Some of you just graduated. But you have nothing but hopes and dreams. You're thinking, my life is going to be awesome. And then you go off and you try it and you find out that life is hard. And you often don't get what you want. And the world can deal you a dirty hand. And sometimes it's your fault. And then sometimes you have no control. How can I find hope when everything that I've been wanting for my whole life was just destroyed right in front of my eyes and I have no hope to ever get it back? God's not good. How can I follow him? Now, that's a false prophet because God always wants my good. And then you define what good is. That's the problem. Magnet. You know, we define what good is, but God knows what good is. He also knows the future, and he's able to take care of us. And so it's probably not going to look like what you thought. And some of you already know that very well. And what does chronic illness do? Or losing a job? Or losing a relationship? Or not ever having one? So where does all that fit? What about the things that you've been praying for again and again? What about praying that people in your family that don't know God would know him, but they don't? And it's been 34 years. You know. Is God good?
Yeah,
he is. But it's not the hope that I wanted. I wanted to have my ideal life. But what you find is that just like he told the Israelites that were taken into captivity, I want you to build homes and live there, plant gardens and eat from the produce. I want you to have relationships, get married, have kids, see your kids grow up, give them in marriage, grandchildren, and if you can't, great-grandchildren. I'm going to bless you right where you are. And it's not what you were hoping. No, I'm not going to bring you back. You're going to die here. Is God good? He is. But it's hard for us to see. Now, like people are going through this all around you. And God enables you to go through the very same things. I like 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. It says, praise the God of comfort who comforts us in our afflictions. And the summary of it is that he uses us to comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves received. So that we're able to, God is able to show his glory through us when we go through the very broken things that everyone else is going through. And then they're able to say, why do you have hope when it seems like you shouldn't? So go to the next one. So where have we placed our hopes? So are there things that you want so badly that it's going to completely throw off the direction of your life? I can remember Lee Gerald, one of the former pastors of this church, when I first was a believer, and I got some money and I wanted to buy a car, and he said, don't go to whatever dealership. If you go there and you look at the cars and you test drive the cars and you think about those cars, and you keep on going, guess what kind of car you're going to get, whether it's good for you or not. Because you place your hope in that, and then it changes the direction of your life where you're saying, I want that. Are there what are the things that you're holding on to right now that you're placing your hope in? Or have you placed your hope in someone who doesn't change? Now, practically speaking, we have to buy cars and we have to live in houses or apartments. We have. So is that, what do I do about all of those things? Okay, that's the problem with hope, is that it's not easy. That we have to learn what affects our compass. We have to learn what can change the whole direction of our life. We have to learn the things that can bring us off track. And then we need to be sure that on our little, we need to remove this far, come over here. But then on our compass, we need to change the wheel so that it orients us in the right direction, given the influences on us now. So let's place our hope in the Lord. I'm going to close with a quote from William Penn. He said, never give out while there is hope, but hope not beyond reason, for that shows more desire than judgment. Don't let our hopes carry us beyond reason. But for us, if we hope in the Lord and we ask him for wisdom amidst our struggles and the complexity of life, he'll speak to us by his word and by his spirit through our experience. We'll be able to see how he's leading us. And it'll be good. We'll be able to see that God is good. And we'll be able to see that those who hope in the Lord, they won't be disappointed, even if it doesn't look like you were hoping before. So let's pray. God, thank you that you are the God of hope. Thank you that if we hope in you, we won't be disappointed. God, thank you that amidst the complexity of this life and dreams that are broken and expectations that aren't fulfilled, disappointments, God, you're there amidst it all. And you're speaking words of comfort to us, words of hope, words of life. God, I pray that our hope would be in you. Give us wisdom through it all. Help us know, God, the parts of our life that are actually leading us, God, leading us away from you. I pray, God, that we would give those up. God, that we would embrace you and what you want for us. God, that's what we want. We ask that in Jesus' name.